We just got back a little over a week ago, and most of us are still incredibly excited. God's working in us still. And he did some amazing work in us and through us there. And there is Tecate, Mexico, which is right on the border, just about, I don't know, 40 miles or so southeast of San Diego. There were 13 of us there, 9 students from our youth group, Middle Ground, and then 4 of us adults. Now, several of the students are going to be sharing some of their stories next week, next Sunday, at our missions meeting over at the Touchstone office and meeting space. But this morning, it's my turn. Now, I want to let you know, hey, right off the top, I'm not going to just sit here and give you a trip report, how I spent my summer in Mexico. And I'm also not going to tell you, bore you with details about every single day. I'm only going to talk about 4 of the 6 days or 7 days. No, actually, I'm only going to talk about one day. And I really want to study the Word of God with you this morning. And I'm going to do that by telling you about one day. That one day in Mexico, because it was the day for me, the day that made this one of those proverbial life-changing experiences. It was Tuesday. We'd arrived on Saturday, gone to church on Sunday morning, and then on Monday we'd gone out and shared Christ door to door. And then we'd also, Monday evening, done our skit in a city park. Monday was an awesome day. We saw God move in us. We heard God speak to us. He had clearly revealed his will to us on Monday. He'd drawn each of us closer to him. He'd drawn us closer to one another. And he'd even used us to lead people to Christ. It was incredible. We were all on cloud 9. But by Tuesday morning, part of me was miserable again. It was weird. I wasn't really sure what it was, and yet it was a really familiar feeling. Tuesday morning over breakfast, I thought it'd be really cool to show the kids the videotape we'd shot of them performing the skit in the park the night before. But I didn't bring the right video cable, so I decided to play it through my laptop, and that wouldn't work. And after messing around with it for about 15 minutes, I was starting to get pretty frustrated. And then by then, it was time for breakfast to be over. It was 7:30. Breakfast is over, and it's time to go have our personal devotion time with God. So I was, all right, you guys, go out, have your quiet time with God. I personally was in no mood for my quiet time with God. I was all cranky and frustrated about the silly computer thing, and I was also getting a little frustrated because half the kids hadn't gotten up and had breakfast yet. And I'm thinking, okay, that's going to push our group devotion time back. That's going to push the whole day out of whack. So I went outside for my alone time, my personal devotion time with God, and I was in a rotten mood. Cool, huh? I'm really proud of that. God had just done supernatural work the night before, and here I was the very next morning pouting. At least I was thankful that our God is merciful. And I was also thankful that I had the example of King David, who was really good at being brutally honest with God. And so many of the Psalms, you hear David writing to God, and he's essentially saying, Lord, what the heck? I'm sitting here serving you. I love you. And yet it's my enemies who are prospering. What the heck? So I went outside for my quiet time, my devotional time, and I spent the first part of it following David's example. I vented a little bit. Here's what I wrote in my little trip journal that morning. Just part of it. I'm censoring it to make it suitable for all audiences. One of the things I wrote was, I'm about to explode because we're not going to start worship at 8 a.m., leave by 8:45, meet Pastor Paul by 9, or get to the orphanage at a decent hour. And because I spent 15 minutes that felt like 4.5 hours messing around with the silly computer. That's not what I wrote. But needless to say, I was cranky. And I told God about it. Now, I've known for a long time that I'm a perfectionist and that I can even be a slave to my own expectations. But in my quiet time with God this morning, that morning, the Lord showed me that there's a lot more to it than that. My little temper tantrum was really about a battle. A battle I've been fighting for most of my life. A battle for control. I expect things to go a certain way. And when they do, I'm a happy camper. I feel like I'm in control. I'm in control of my day, in control of my life. When things don't go the way I expect them to, I freak out. I realize I am not in control, and I basically panic. Essentially saying to God, I don't trust you. You know, this has to go my way. Now that's my battle, but there's a good chance you have some battles of your own. Hopefully, for your sake, they're different from mine, but they may be brutal. Your battle may be an addiction that's sucking your life away, or a financial crisis that threatens to unravel your entire world, or an illness that makes every day a struggle, or an overwhelming to-do list, or even an impossible person who makes every day a nightmare. Whatever your battle, I want to share with you what the Lord showed me that Tuesday morning in Tecate. As I sat there seething in frustration and feeling completely out of control, I opened my little trip journal and I dutifully did what it told me to do. Read 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 24. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, read 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 24. Let's do it together, starting in verse 1. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Muonites, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some of the men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is, En Gedi. Now Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. He was also the great-great-great-grandson of King David. And he was a good king, a very good king. Earlier in 2 Chronicles, we're told his heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. In fact, Jehoshaphat's heart was so devoted to the ways of the Lord that he had the Levites and the priests take the law of God, the book of the law, to every town in Judah, just so they could teach the people of Judah God's law and his promises. So here's a guy who loves God and is serving God, but now he's faced with a battle that looks overwhelming. Jehoshaphat has three armies bearing down on him. So what's he going to do? Let's read on, verse 3. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. I love that. Jehoshaphat is faced with a huge crisis, a panic situation. And the first thing he does is drop to his knees. He goes straight to God in prayer. And not just Jehoshaphat. He calls everyone in Judah to come around and pray with him. And not just any prayer. This is passionate prayer. He declared a fast. These guys gave up eating, the whole nation, just so they could seek the Lord single-mindedly. It's amazing how powerfully God works when his people unite in prayer. We saw that in Mexico. We prayed morning, noon, night, dusk, in between times. Días, tardes. And we saw God do amazing things throughout that week. We saw him kill our clunky old van just so he could arrange a divine appointment in the neighborhood where we were staying. We saw him restart the van when we all had to get across town together. We saw him draw specific people to the parks where we did our outreaches just so they could hear the gospel and receive Christ. We even, on one night, heard God speak the same message to virtually every member of our team. If you want more details on that, you got to come to the mission meeting next week. The kids are going to share about some of these things. But for now, let's get back to Jehoshaphat. Starting in verse 5 of 2 Chronicles 20. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. I want to interrupt Jehoshaphat there for a second, just to point out what a wonderful example that is of powerful prayer. Jehoshaphat begins by simply praising God for who he is. When we acknowledge God's greatness and his awesome power, it helps to put our problems into perspective, doesn't it? When we remember that we're approaching the creator of the universe, our battles don't look nearly so overwhelming. But Jehoshaphat's prayer does more than just acknowledge who God is. He also recounts what God has done. His prayer continues in verse 7. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? As I was reading this, I was thinking, imagine being one of those other people in the temple courtyard with Jehoshaphat as he's praying. You can almost hear them going, oh yeah, God did that, didn't he? God's fought battles like this before. We actually see the Israelites do that a lot in the Old Testament. When they're faced with some huge battle, they go to God and say, oh God, you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who rescued us from Pharaoh, who parted the Red Sea, who fed us with manna every night in the desert. That reminder of what God had done strengthened their faith in the face of the battles they were facing then. And the same should be true of you and me. If you're a Christ follower, there's a good chance God has done some pretty cool things in your life. You may have seen him rescue you from hardship, or strengthen you, or use you, or even bring you joy in the midst of trials. When you pray, recall those things. Remind yourself of those things. It'll strengthen your faith, and it'll definitely put your battles into perspective. Okay, back to Jehoshaphat's prayer. So far, he's praised God for who he is and for what he's done. Now he praises him for his promises. Verse 8. They, your people, have lived in this land and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. Right there, Jehoshaphat is actually recalling the promise that God made to his great-great-grandfather, Solomon. When Solomon finished building that temple, the temple where Jehoshaphat's standing, this is what God said to Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. God keeps his promises. And in the face of an overwhelming enemy, Jehoshaphat is clinging to God's promises. And we can cling to God's promises. God actually wants us to cling to his promises. In 1 John 5:14, he tells us, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So cling to God's promises. Pray with confidence. God loves you and wants what's best for you, even when you don't know what's best for you. And that brings me to the last part of Jehoshaphat's prayer. And this has actually struck me. This is the last part of his prayer is often where we start our prayers. It's often the first part. Because the last thing he does is present his request to God. He's been praising God for who he is, for what he's done, for his promises. And now he presents his request to God. And as he does, he kind of takes a page out of David's book. He vents a little bit. Let's pick it up in verse 10. But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. You ever feel that way in your battle? God, I don't know what to do. What do you want me to do, God? I've certainly been there. Sometimes it almost sounds condescending or sacrilegious, really, you know, rude to talk to God that way. But we see Jehoshaphat talk that way. We see David talk to that way to God, because it's honest. God knows your heart. He wants you to be honest. And it's also humble to go to God like that. It's like Jehoshaphat saying, Lord, I got nothing. All I can do is stand here and look at you and wait. And that's exactly what the people did. Listen to what happened when Jehoshaphat finished praying. Verse 13. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. They just stood there and waited. We don't know how long, but they just stood there. Powerful prayer waits on God. Now, that doesn't mean just sitting around and doing nothing, but it does mean not panicking in crisis situations, in the heat of battle. During our paintball wars at man camp last year, we learned how important it is to develop a battle plan and then wait for that battle plan to develop once you're in the heat of battle. If one guy decides, I'm going to go get that flag, before his reinforcements have gotten into position, he's just going to get pelted. And he's going to do his team more harm than good. All of a sudden, the team is one man down. But it's scary to wait in a situation like that. It's scary to wait in the heat of our battles. It takes faith. Waiting on God is actually one way of putting your faith into action. It's showing God that you really trust him. King Saul couldn't wait on God, and he lost his throne because of it. The prophet Samuel told Saul to wait for him for 7 days. On the seventh day, with an army bearing down on him, Saul panicked and offered sacrifices to God on his own, minutes before Samuel showed up. And Samuel said, dude, you didn't obey God. And his throne was taken away. On that Tuesday morning in Tecate, it was tough for me to wait. I heard the clock ticking in my head as I was sitting there having my quiet time with the Lord. I just knew that our team was not going to head upstairs for group time at 8 a.m. unless I cracked the whip and got people moving. And then I knew that we would never get to our ministry site by 9 a.m. and that the whole day was going to be ruined, according to my plan. But as I sat there at 7:45 a.m., hearing the clock ticking in my head, I also was reading Jehoshaphat's prayer, and I heard the Lord saying, shh, just wait. Don't rush off. Don't go crack the whip. Spend some time with me. Trust me. Wait. And then I read this. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 14 and 15. They've been waiting. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph. As he stood in the assembly, he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours. Your battle is not yours. My battle that Tuesday morning was not mine. I mean, did I actually have the power to get 13 people loaded up into a clunky old van and across town? Of course not. Did Jehoshaphat have the power to conquer 3 invading armies? Of course not. But his God sure did. Our God, your God, has the power to conquer all of Israel's enemies, all of your enemies. And do you have any question in your mind that he can fight your battle? Listen to how he fought Jehoshaphat's battle. Let's pick it up in verse 16. God's still speaking through Jehaziel here. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. I think here is where we see some of that difference between waiting on the Lord and just waiting, aka being lazy. Because God says, you won't have to fight this battle, but march down there anyway. Go out to face your enemies. Take up your positions. Stand firm. Do everything as if you were going to fight the battle. Then watch God deliver you. Again, that is putting your faith into action. Imagine if Peter said, Jesus, I have faith that you can make me walk on water. So I'm just going to sit here in the boat and wait for you to levitate me. I'll just come floating across the water to you. But Peter didn't do that, did he? Peter got to the edge of the boat and he took that step. He put his faith into action. And that step showed that he really believed God. And God was telling Jehoshaphat to take a step. March. Take up your positions. Stand firm. So let's look at Jehoshaphat's response. Verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Isn't that cool? They praised God before the battle had even started. Okay, verse 20. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. Jehoshaphat seems to sense that the people need to be reminded. It's the next morning. They had just been worshiping God the night before for the battle. They knew he was going to win for them. And yet Jehoshaphat senses that they need a reminder that God's got it covered. It almost seems condescending. But we do need to be reminded so often of God's goodness, don't we? I mean, that Tuesday morning at Tecate, I sure needed to be reminded of just a few hours after praising God for the mighty work he'd done through our team. There I was pouting, not trusting him to be in control. Okay, verse 21. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. Wow. And Jehoshaphat was worried. God had answered their prayers beyond their wildest expectations. Surely they expected to at least get their hands dirty. They might have even expected a few cuts and bruises, maybe even a few fatalities. But God rewarded their faith and their obedience by completely wiping out their enemy so they didn't even have to break a sweat. And wait, there's more. God also rewarded them with blessings they hadn't dreamed of. Their only prayer was that they wouldn't die. But the Lord also lavished them with riches. Check out verse 25. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing, and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. God loves it when we trust him. He loves it when we let him fight our battles, and he rewards us. When I finished reading this passage that Tuesday morning, I decided to let God fight my battles right then and there. I got up and I marched into the battlefield, expecting to have to crack the whip. And the kids were just finishing walking upstairs, and they'd already gathered for our group time. We had a great time of worship and group devotions and prayer. And when we said amen, I looked at my clock. It was 8:38 a.m. We were already like 7 minutes ahead of schedule. Like, okay, God. So then we all jumped in the van, and I turned the key. Wouldn't start. Van wasn't even thinking about starting. If that had happened an hour earlier, I'd have been ready to kill somebody. But because of what God had just done in my heart, I was like, maybe God doesn't want us to get there by 9 after all. Oh, well. And we all prayed. And I actually listened to God, and this strange thought popped into my head. Strange. And first of all, keep in mind, I am not mechanically inclined at all. I have no idea if that 1987 Ford van has a carburetor or fuel injection or a flux capacitor. I have no clue. But I got this image in my mind of the gas struggling to get through something, some piece of equipment. And I thought, I wonder what would happen if we actually physically shook the van, if that would help it. So I had Jared get behind the wheel, and I stood there beside the van. Ready, Jared? Pushing the thing. He turns the key and he goes, I'm like, it started to fire up a little bit there, didn't it? So I'm like, hang on a second. I climb on the front bumper of the van. Ready? Shaking the whole van. And the students are inside laughing at me. But get a load of this. Then I heard the students, I could hear them and something. They go, shh, you guys, let's pray. It was so cool. The students were listening to God too. And they prayed, and I hopped, and Jared turned the key. Vroom, fired right up. I don't know how it happened. Again, I don't know anything about cars. All I know is it fired up. And it certainly wasn't my plan. It wasn't like, well, you know what? I think God, I think I better hop around in the car. God got that thing working. It was not my wisdom that got it done. We drove across town, and we got to the church right at 9 a.m. And I'd like to tell you that everything went according to plan for the rest of the day, but it didn't, and it was awesome. We got to the orphanage and discovered that this happened to be the 1 week of the year that all the kids in the orphanage were out of town at camp. Cool. So my plan was, well, we can do some construction work for you. You got anything you want us to do? We can do it right now. And they're like, well, let's see if we can find something for you to do. And the guy's off wandering around seeing if they have a project for us. And the students have been listening to God, and they're like, Steve, I don't think God wants us to stay here this morning. Yesterday, when the van broke down and forced us to stay in our neighborhood, the people we met were begging us to come back this morning and do the skit for them because they're putting on a vacation Bible school in this other little church that we didn't even know existed before. I think the Lord wants us to go back there. So I asked the guy at the orphanage, is it okay if we come back and do some construction work for you tomorrow? And he's like, that'd be perfect. So we went back to our neighborhood, right where we started, and did the skit for this little church, and they loved it. It was awesome. Later in the day, God changed my plans as we had a little bit of downtime, and I was heading out the door to go play some soccer. Lisa Elliott stopped me and said, I've been listening to God, and I think he wants to spend some alone time with you. Why don't you go in the bedroom, close the door, spend some time with God? Jared and Bryson can play soccer with the kids. And even though my first thought was, but Lisa, I'm a guy. This is how I bond with the students on our team. This is how I bond with the kids in the neighborhood. I've got the youth pastor gene, you know. Even though I had that thought in my head, I also heard the Lord saying, shh, listen. You know, you've known for months that you need to spend more time alone with me, just being quiet, not studying, not trying to prepare for a teaching, just being quiet. Trust me. So I went into that bedroom, closed the door, and had the most amazing time with God I've ever had in my life. I came out of that room 2.5 hours later, actually loving those kids more. Because during that prayer time, God revealed to me things about those kids I didn't even know that I was praying for. I found myself closer to God. I found myself physically rejuvenated. In my own mind, I thought, if I go into that room and pray, I'm just going to fall right to sleep because I'm exhausted. I hadn't had so much energy all week. It was incredible. God worked. It was supernatural. And finally, I'll tell you about one last little bit. God changed our plans Tuesday evening to a degree. The students performed their skit in the main plaza right in downtown Tecate. And afterward, I had to run to the van to get something. And on the way back, I kind of came in on the other side of the plaza, and I saw this man sitting on a park bench. So I just sat down and started shooting the breeze with him. And I asked him, I said, did you see the skit that the kids did? And he's like, no, what skit? So I started to explain it to him. And just as I started explaining the skit to him, I hear the music that the kids, that's part of our skit. I'm like, oh my gosh. Our students, on their own, decided to perform the skit again in that plaza. And I'm like, that's it. Come here to that guy. Let's go watch it. He watched the skit, and afterward, he prayed to receive Christ. Not my plan. He told us later on how he was on his way home from work, and for some reason, he felt drawn to that park. No idea why. So Tuesday was an awesome day. And it didn't go the way I planned it at all. I wasn't in control. And it was wonderful. God fought the battle for me, and he took the most enormous weight off my shoulders. Imagine if you completely let go and let God fight your battle. Imagine having that weight off your shoulders. Imagine being rejuvenated, being hopeful. Now, God's battle plan, there's a good chance it looks nothing like yours. And it may be really hard to let go of your battle plan, but God has weapons in his arsenal that we know nothing about. God can change your circumstances, or he can change your heart, or he can change somebody else's heart. He can win your battle in ways you would never imagine. So why not rip up your battle plan and tell God, I got nothing. All I can do is stand here and wait on you and listen. Again, waiting's hard, and it's really important that we listen when we wait. It's also important that we have other people, that you have other people listening with you. I mean, I was so blessed that when I was shaking that van, that I didn't have a carload of hecklers making me feel like an idiot. I had a carload of my brothers and sisters who were praying with me and listening to God with me. Jehoshaphat had the same thing. He called all the people together. They all sought the Lord together, and they waited together. And fortunately, you have a family here in this room, here at Touchstone, that can support you in the same way. Let someone know about your battle. Pray about your battle together. Listen to the Lord together. God put us here to encourage each other. Galatians 6:2 tells us that we are to carry each other's burdens. If you need prayer and you don't know who to go to, there'll be people after the service over here who want to pray with you and get to know you. Your battle may feel overwhelming, but what was true for Jehoshaphat is true for you. The battle is not yours, but God's. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being awesome and holy
and mighty. Thank you, Lord, for fighting our battles, for wanting to take that weight off our shoulders. Father, show us what it looks like to surrender to you. Draw us to people we can pray with, that we can wait with. And Father, help us to just trust in your battle plan, even if it looks so different from ours and looks frightening. We love you, God. We trust you to work out everything for your purposes this week. We give you this week. We give you the rest of this day. We give you our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.